Okay, here we are, Ephesians chapter 2, and I'm so glad each and every one of you is here today. Welcome. I see some family and some friends joining us. We're glad that you're all here, and if you're a guest here, we are so glad that you're here, and hope you had a wonderful Thanksgiving. Now we turn our hearts and minds towards our Christmas celebration coming up. Just a reminder that there is no service tonight, But as the Christmas holiday progresses, we'll be having Christmas music every Sunday. Please bring your family, bring your friends, join us as we worship Jesus all month long here at First Baptist Church. Join us for things like our mission support that we have coming up with our Lottie Moon Christmas offering this Saturday. And let's just come together as God calls us together. I like how it was presented to us earlier. As God is calling, let's listen to His voice and come together. We jump in here this morning into Ephesians chapter 2. We've been going through the whole book of Ephesians here at First Baptist Church. We began this a few weeks back. We've been through chapter 1. We started in chapter 2. And there was some heavy news. There was some bad news. If you've ever heard Christian teaching referred to as the good news, it is good news. But the reason is because there's bad news that precedes the good news. And we actually have to know both in order to appreciate and understand both. What I mean is this, as we've already been through chapter 2, 1 through 3, that there were people that when Paul was writing this letter to the believers in Jesus Christ in Ephesus and that region, he calls them saints in chapter 1. He calls them chosen and beloved of God, children and heirs of promises, heirs that will inherit the kingdom in chapter 1. But in chapter 2, he uses a past tense phrase and he calls them something which is a little shocking to us. We have to spiritually, biblically redefine it and figure out what he's saying when he says it. He says in chapter 2, verse 1, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. He was saying that to live people who he called saints and beloved and chosen and ones who would inherit. So the biblical definition of death is to be in a life of sin apart from God. In verse 4, we began to see that God moved. God moved because of His rich mercy and His great love with which He loved us. And He made the dead transgressors alive together with Christ. Hallelujah. Come on now, Baptist Church, can I get an amen? I got to do that once in a while. This is phenomenal. This is amazing. I don't do that all the time. If you're a guest here, welcome to our church. I don't do that all the time. Hang in there. This is amazing. Dead people cannot make themselves alive. There is no power within themselves to make themselves alive. And last week I used that illustration of a drowning person who cannot save him or herself. They need a Savior from the outside to come in and to save. And that's very similar because the language used in this text here, in this passage, is to save, to rescue. And so the teaching of the Apostle Paul is simply this. People who are outside of Christ, who is, by the way, none less than the very Creator Himself, the triune God, as He's revealed in Scripture, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, eternally existent, eternally co-eternal, co-deity, one true God. You see, all human beings, regardless of their religion and their profession, are made in the image of God. But because Adam and Eve sinned and fell away from God, they sinned against God. Paul says in the book of Romans that as Adam fell, as one man fell, so sin entered the world, and sin entering the world brought death. Why is there so much death? Why is there one thing that we are all destined for? Regardless of your religious profession, we will all die. Because it's an absolute truism. Because the whole world is in Adam's sin. The whole world has fallen away from God. The whole world, Paul says, is dead in their trespasses and sins. And that's what believers used to be, past tense. But God is not merciless. God is not unloving. God is merciful. So I'm going to ask you this question, two quick questions up front. Do you believe that God created the world? and thereby that he created you. In your worldview and your understanding of the Bible, do you believe that God created you? All right? Now let me ask you the second question. Do you believe, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, do you believe that God recreated you? Because if you follow the simple, straightforward, on its surface, and hope you still have your Bibles open there with me, the simple, straightforward line of thought that Paul says here, he's going to say this. Let your eyes glance again. I'm keeping the context really close together here, right? Chapter 2 of Ephesians, 1 through 3. Living persons in their trespasses and sins against God are called dead. They walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air. We identified that person as Satan, the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience. People who disobey God and are sinful against God, they're walking in the world according to their master, Satan. And verse 3, among them we too all formerly, past tense, lived, past tense, in the lusts of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and the mind, by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, past tense, in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Verse 6, and raised us up with him. Jesus is the only who conquered death. Jesus was raised from the dead. He did what none of us could do on our own. He paid for our sin. He paid for the sin of another. Did you hear that from the psalm? That was the call to worship this morning, Psalm 46. Can any man pay for his brother's soul? The psalmist says, no, you should even cease trying. Don't even try. You can't do it. But Jesus did, because he's not just a man. And when he did on the cross, it says in verse 6, in his resurrection, God also raised us up with him, seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And so that's what we ended with last week, is that in the ages to come, for hundreds of years and thousands of years and eons upon eons, that God's riches are going to be on display when even the angels, the powers, Satan himself, any person who can see what's going on in the heavenly places, they're going to see that God had mercy on the dead and gave them life, and they're going to go, wow, God, you're rich, you're awesome. God, you're amazing that you love sinners. See, you don't have to be perfect to come into Christ. In fact, you're in your transgressions and sins when Christ loved you. And so this display, it is your salvation and my salvation. Christ is your salvation and my salvation. But this very display itself is not just for you and for me. It's a display to all of creation that God is powerful to save and to give life and to give grace and to give mercy and to give love to those who were dead in their transgressions. And Paul picks up on that. You see, I really did have to do that context, because the first word in our first verse for today's text is verse 8 is the word for. For. You see, this riches being on display, the riches of God in his grace, this God raising us up with Christ in his resurrection, this God being rich in mercy and great in love, making the dead alive, being on display, is explained by this very verse now. The purpose verse. The reason why this is all such a big deal. And we should be careful not to allow, if this is familiar to you, and it should be. Okay? If a lot of Christians, evangelical Christians, a lot of Baptist Christians, okay? This verse is like a verse we quote like every day. You're saved by grace through faith, not of works. Saved by grace through faith, not of works. It should be familiar. But let's come to the text afresh and see, what does it really mean? What's it really teaching us? What's the context of the text? What does it mean to live a recreated life? Remember I asked you before, do you believe that God created you? And then I asked you again, do you believe that God recreated you? I'm going somewhere with that. You see, Paul sees this whole concept of God rich in mercy and great in love, giving life to the dead, as being done one and only one certain way. No other way. And Paul then explains what that one certain way is in verse 8, in the purpose clause of the passage. For by grace you have been saved through faith. There are some things in our Christian faith that are so important that if we get them wrong, we could be called not Christian. There are some things that the Bible teaches. Well, there's everything that the Bible teaches. We better get this right. But there are some things that are so foundational to the understanding of the forgiveness of our sins. And I struggle with this as a pastor teacher and as a preacher all the time. Let me tell you why. Because it's very easy for pastor teachers to get caught up in an argument. Do you think that I'm up here trying to win somebody to a side of an argument? That's actually not the purpose of the preaching. Not at all. And I have to guard against that myself. Please pray for me as a pastor to not get into the polarizing arguments and tug of war. Because what this is really about is this. Paul taught this to the Ephesians and the New Testament church close to 2,000 years ago, and we teach it here today. It's about this. It's about salvation itself. And I'm not saying up here right now in front of y'all that if you get this right, then our doctrine will be squeaky clean and clear right here at this church and we got it right. No, that's not what I'm saying. What the scripture is upholding is this. If this truly is the way God works, and it is, and if you get this right, you're saved. But if you don't get this right, you're not saved, and neither am I. It's really about salvation. It is so central to the reality of the forgiveness of your sins. Let us not minimize it down to a religious argument. This is about what it means. This is about, don't forget the context, God making the dead alive and putting on display for ages to come His glory. Why is it so glorious? For by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves. This is a life and death understanding, literally. Literally. You see, but Scripture is going to do something to us as God's creatures, created in the image of God. Man and woman are. No other creatures are, but we are. It says created beings in the first place. I want to read a couple thoughts for you here. We already read Psalm 49. No man can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him. Psalm 49:7. I might have said Psalm 46 before. It's Psalm 49. For the redemption of his soul is costly, and he should cease trying forever. Don't even try. Don't try to pay for your own soul. Don't try to pay for your brother's or your sister's soul. You can't do it. Why? Because it's costly. That he should live on eternally, that he should not undergo decay. That's Psalm 49:7, 8, and 9. Think about these words. Jesus in Mark 8. Jesus in Mark 8 said this. He summoned the crowd with his disciples Mark 8:34 and following. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Now listen carefully to these next two verses. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? See, now slow down. The whole world does not even have enough value in it to save your soul. If you became king or queen of the whole world, you still can't save yourself. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world? What's put in comparison is the existence of your eternal soul compared to the existence of the whole world, not just a piece of it. You know, in America, we want the American dream. Well, it's nothing compared to the whole thing, the whole kit and caboodle. Let's say you have it all. Still can't save yourself. What's the next verse say? I'm in Mark 8:37. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? So what Jesus is doing in Mark is the same thing as what the psalmist was doing in Psalm 49. Do you hear the biblical principle? To redeem the soul is costly. And you can't pay for it. And I can't pay for it. It's not possible. It's impossible. And even the whole world is not enough to pay for it. And even if I'd be willing to die for you or you for me, or, you know, parents sometimes think, you know, I love my children so much I would die for them, you still can't pay for their soul. What's the cost of a soul? What does it cost to make a soul alive? So what the Bible does is it takes us as humans and it shows us the bad news. It forces us into a corner, as it were, and it's a true spiritual reality that is true for more than 7 billion people on this entire planet. And there are religions that people follow, that they try to follow, that they think is going to earn them some form of merit to get into the next life. And it's not going to work. Ever. Who then will save us? Who then will breathe life into the dead? Who then has the power? Who has the price to be paid? If the world, the whole world, is not enough, how is it possible for my soul to be saved? Let me borrow from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed. That's that purchase of the life, purchase of the soul, bought back. You're not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless. The blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Peter and Paul are two witnesses that agree. I can't save myself. If I owned all the silver and gold in the world, it's not enough. But that's not what your soul's purchased with anyway. What it's purchased with is the blood of Christ. Now there's something. Now there's life. And this message has come from God Himself. And this message is for the nations of the world. Whatever religion anyone supposedly follows, this message is this. Do you know your Creator? And do you know that you can be recreated? Let's get back into the text. Let this theology come together. Paul is pushing, and there's so much parallel similarity between what Peter just said in 1 Peter 1, 17 through 21, and what Paul is saying here in Ephesians 2. Notice how Paul refers to this riches of God. See, the riches of our salvation are in God, not in us. You can't do anything to save yourself. So in the way Paul puts that in verse 8 is this: by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Let's fill in the blank. If you like fill in the blank in the bulletins, we'll go through that. Ready for the next slides. Let's go through the fill in the blanks real quick from verses 8 and 9. What do by and through indicate? What do by and through indicate? That's in verse 8. By grace you have been saved through faith. What does the by indicate? What does the through indicate? What's the way of? And I'll even add the word, the only way of salvation is by what? By grace. Through what? Through faith. And we can supply the subjects here. By God's grace, through our faith. So does faith save you? No. Correct answer. Faith does not save you. God's grace saves you. The way you appropriate God's grace is through faith. Faith is the conduit. Okay? But it's only grace that'll save our souls. So what does by and through indicate? It indicates exactly how salvation happens. Notice that there's parallel not statements. There's two statements that are negative in the words not. Find the words not in the text as you're looking in verses 8 and 9 of Ephesians. What are the not statements? Two ways that you're not saved. Not of yourselves is the first one. And not as a result of works. This is the testimony of the Christian scriptures in the new covenant under the apostles. This is not a denominational teaching or agenda. This is the testimony of the very Holy Spirit-inspired Word of God. Here's two ways that you're not saved. So I love how Paul does it. He does such a good job of teaching. We just got to stay close to the Word of God, everybody. Paul, he so often in his writings talks about both sides of the same coin. Here's what it looks like. Here's what it doesn't look like. Here's how it happens. Here's how it doesn't happen. So on the positive, he says we're saved by grace through faith. That's how your salvation happens. God, rich in love and mercy, great in love, He loves sinners. He loves the dead. He knew beforehand our need of this salvation to the extent that He even knew before the foundation of the world that He would send His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. He acted in the first great leap of love towards you. I love you. I'm going to save you. And all you got to do is, hey, we're close to Christmas time. Okay? We're close to Christmas. If I had I didn't prepare my props. If I had a present, I would take a present. I love these decorations, by the way. I'll put it back. Okay. If I had a present and I said, and y'all, I hope you've seen this one before, right? If I said, here, this is a gift for you. He didn't take it. Grace is available to every single one of us in this room. But you got to take it by faith. And once you take the grace, now it's yours. You see? Thanks, brother. He knew what to do. We didn't even prep that. That was cool. I'll pay you later. That was awesome. All right. I'm just kidding. I don't pay him. But what's the negatives? Paul does two sides of the same coin, positive and negative. Two negatives. Very strong. And again, I welcome you here. Listen, I didn't know this stuff till after I was 22 years old. And some of the stuff when I was taught it from the Bible, I was like, what? Really? Is that how that works? I didn't get that. Why? Because the human condition in our own sin tends to want to rebel against God anyway. Right? And so I know up until now I've been using some strong language as the preacher here this morning, and I've been saying, you can't do it. You can't do it yourself. You can't do it. A lot of negatives, right? Now let's let Paul say it. Let the Bible say it. Not of yourselves. Did you see it there in the verse? It's lifted straight from the text. Not of yourselves. So here's the thing about salvation. Everybody, you can't do it. You can't do it. Why are you trying? Are you trying to get saved? There was a guy in a... Don't you hate it when the pastor talks about church people? It's a guy in a previous church years ago, another state, a couple decades ago. And we used his truck to go move someone's piece of furniture. And I was just thanking him, you know. Nice working with you today and moving this person's couch. And that was real nice of us. And he said, well, you know, I just figured that, I mean, I know Jesus died on the cross for me, and I believe in Jesus and everything, but when I get to heaven, I want to be able to show God all the good works I've done, just to make sure I get in. You know what that is? That's blasphemy. Because you can't get saved of yourself. To come to Christ, for your sin to be forgiven, you cannot focus on yourself, your ability or inability. You must turn your heart of faith, your eyes, your heart, your belief, your trust, and put it 100% in someone else. And his name is Jesus Christ. You must believe in Jesus Christ to be saved. It's not of yourself. And it's not a result of works. Second negative, the second not in the text. We can't do enough good works to pay for our sin. A really simple way to think about this is, what was nailed to the cross? Jesus was nailed to the cross. Jesus is my salvation. His blood purchases and cleanses and is the blood price, the death price, the shed blood, the offering, the sacrifice, the Lamb of God. His blood is the purchase price for my sin. But so, did my good works die on the cross for me? You see, you think about it that way. What pays for the sin? My works can't pay for the sin. So there's a lot of religion in the world. Hey, and I'm not just up here bashing other religions, you guys. There's a ton of Christians who call themselves Christians, followers of the God of grace, who say, thanks for dying on the cross for me, Jesus, but I got this. I don't need you. You did part of it, I'll do the rest. Did you know that that's actually blasphemy? Now let's go back to the whole text. Zoom it back out, look at the whole thing again real quick, right? The riches of God are going to be on display for ages to ages to come, and people are going to be saying, wow, look how great God is that he makes the transgressor dead alive in Christ. Who does that? Only God does that. And he's going to get the glory forever and ever and ever for saving sinners. For by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves. Why? Because God did it. Because Jesus did it. We did not save ourselves. Salvation is a, filling in the blank, next phrase, up on the screens there. Salvation is a what of what? Right there from the text. Gift of God. Have you received it? And that's what I just did with Brother John and the poinsettia. How do you pronounce that? Poinsettia? Poinsettia, this red plant up here. God offers this gift indiscriminately to the dead, to the transgressors, to the sinners. Have you simply opened up your arms to Jesus and said, thank you, I take it. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. I believe it. Thank you, Jesus, for rising again from the dead. I receive you. I take your gift, God. I don't deserve it. I can't earn it. There's nothing I could try to do to get it. I just receive it. Have you ever done that? It's a gift of God. You must receive it. It is all this way so that, what's the phrase in the text? So that what? Next, fill in the blank. No one can boast. No one can stand before God and boast. Okay? No one may boast. So my friend from a previous church years ago in another state far, far away, you know, he cannot stand before God and say, well, God, you have to let me in because thanks for Jesus, but I also did X amount of years ago in a church, and I did X amount of years of tithing and giving, and I did X amount of years of service. And do you know how many times and how many meetings I went to? And by the way, I did X amount of giving of food to the poor. Do you think that's what saves you? I hope you don't think that's what saves you. I really do. I really hope that here's another way. We're using financial terms a little bit. Paul does riches, you know, rich and mercy, right? Here's the thing. The human soul has to come to God bankrupt. Bankrupt. Completely empty, with nothing to offer except saying, God, I'll take you. I'll take you. Paul says in Romans 3:27 and following, same Paul, same doctrine. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised, reference to the Jews, by faith, and the uncircumcised, reference to the Gentiles, through faith, is one. One God. One way of salvation. And it's not by works. It's by grace. By now, if people have a difficult time, it's probably because we're prideful and we like to do it ourselves. We like to think that there's something in us that we can do to somehow make God happy to show love towards us. But remember, that's not the whole context of the passage. God's grace was shown to the dead to make them alive. We got to keep going, don't we? The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, said Paul in Romans 6:23. So God's glory is exalted in his pure 100% grace when he saves the sinner. And it's actually really freeing, isn't it? I don't know. I'm dancing around the subject here, and I don't know if I sometimes struggle with it personally. I don't know if you struggle with it in your life. America is a very merit-based system, isn't it? How many awards do we get for just attendance? You know, things like that. And we feel good if we are able to get some kind of award for doing something good. Merit earning, merit-based. Got some good laughter going on, right? But there's no award for our good works. Not to get saved. Now, how do we live then a recreated life? To live the way we were created. You might think, up until this point, I've been anti-good works. But Paul isn't. And we're just going to put him in the right order. So let's get on to the next main point. Living out the purpose of our salvation. If we're going to live the way God recreated us to live, first of all, we need to truly come to God bankrupt, trusting in his grace alone, through our faith alone, for our salvation. That's what he gets all the glory for. And then we can't boast. I did it. I didn't do anything. Okay? God died on the cross for my sin. And he rose again for my salvation. I trust in him. My boast is going to be about Him. So then Paul says in Ephesians 2:10, for another explanatory word. It's called an explanatory gar. It's cool in the original language. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Okay, don't be confused. I'm going to try to bring this all together. Watch. This has to make sense. Let's fill in the blank as we go through this. The holy ones are the workmanship of whom? The holy ones, that's we, Paul says, for we, these saints, we're saints, Jews and Gentiles who have believed in Jesus Christ are called holy ones. These holy ones are whose workmanship? God. God does the work. If we haven't gotten it by now, it should be this. God's the primary mover in everything. God moves first. So God brought these saints about. Saved Jews and saved Gentiles together in the church. They're created how? Next line. Created how? And go to the text. I'm doing the trick where you go to the text straight out of the verse. Created how? In Christ Jesus. This cannot be overstated. The living God, the Creator God, the Savior God of the universe, is recreating society. And in Christ Jesus, God is bringing Jew and Gentile together to make a new society in which He Himself dwells. And in Paul, he calls it the church. So in Christ, God has made us His workmanship. If this sounds foreign to most Christians, it's because we don't preach the text like we should. Most Christianity in the modern day age is all about, well, if you come to church, you'll get three ways to bake a cake better. Or if you come to church, you get five ways to make sure your kids go to bed on time. Or if you come to church, here's 10 ways to have a better life. And by the way, maybe you should stop drinking. And they whisper the sin stuff. I don't know, right? I'm just making stuff up, right? No, guys, the whole point of the work of God, the workmanship of God on display for the ages is going to be a saved group of saints that He made. Do you and I view ourselves as His workmanship? He's putting us together. He's raising us together. He's unifying us together. He's leading us into His society called the church. He's making us what He wants us to be. I don't use God as some kind of celestial slot machine. I put in a prayer, I pull the handle, and if I get three lemons, I get my parking spot at Walmart. That's not what God's about. God is making a bunch of people who used to be enemies against each other, brothers and sisters in Christ. He gets the glory. We get the salvation. Oh, we're His workmanship. And Jeremiah, He's the potter. We're the clay. Isn't that cool? Let God be God and let us be His church. So we're created in Christ Jesus. All this language that Paul uses when raised up with Him, chosen in Him, and all the blessings and inheritance we have in Him. This is us being His people in Christ together for Him who's the head. For what? Why did God do all this? For what? What does the text say? Good works. Now, did I just preach myself into a corner? I have to paint myself into a corner and work my way out? Actually, no. Because here's the point. Here's how it works. Which came from where? Let's fill in the blank and then let's finish up. Where did these good works come from? What does the text say? Where'd they come from? God. What did He do with them? When were they prepared? Beforehand. For you and I to do what? To walk in them. Aha. Here's the thing. Here's how it works. Okay? The good works that the Bible refers to are not just what any man or woman can do. Anybody can do good stuff, what we think are good works. You know, anybody can give to the poor, or anybody can supply food or clothing, or anybody can do something nice for someone. But anybody can do that. So what's the difference between a Christian good work and a non-Christian good work? What's this thing that God created his people for? What's the workmanship that we're supposed to walk in? And let me tell you how I do it and how I look at it. I, as a Christian pastor, look at it this way. Show me something that only God can do. That's a good work. Like, and Paul's going to get to it in chapter 2, that Jews and Gentiles were enemies. There was a wall in the temple that the Jewish court and the Gentile court. Gentiles could not go in where the Jews were. And he uses this really cool phrase. He says the dividing wall was torn down between the two, and they're now together. Only God can make enemies united. Only God can bring reconciliation to your marriage. Only God can bring reconciliation in your family. Only God can save a person's soul. Only God is to be worshipped in spirit and in truth through Jesus Christ. Only God can make a person hungry for his word, where we read the Bible. Anybody had that experience? Like, maybe before you were a Christian, you tried to read the Bible, and it was like, in one eye, out the other? Is that a phrase? I don't know. Yeah, but you're reading, so it has to be. I don't know. Yeah, you're with me, I'm with you, we're good. Yeah. But when you became a Christian, you read the Bible, and you're like, wow, this is awesome. I get this. It speaks to my soul. Only God can do that. Only God can bring two people together who never knew each other before, but if they're believers in Jesus Christ separately, as strangers, they come together and they say, oh, you believe in Jesus? Yeah. I believe in Jesus? Yeah. Wow, we're friends. I'm closer to people who are in Christ than I am to some of my own family members who reject Christ. I look for the things that are called Christian good works that God created beforehand for us to walk in. I look for the things that only God can do. Anybody can do all the other stuff. Show me what God's doing. That's what I look for. And are you part of that? Because that's what God created you for. Have you been? Now, ready? Let's bring it all together. Have you been? Do you believe that you're created by God? Second question. Do you believe that you've been recreated? Look at the verse. For we are his workmanship. We who were formerly dead, he just said in the first six verses. We who were apart from God in our transgressions and sins. We who were made alive together with Christ are his workmanship. God's working on us, created where? In Christ Jesus. Has your life been recreated in Christ for him and for his good work? Now does it come together? Now did you see it? So the good works you think you're trying to do to get saved on the ledger of God's accounting system equal zero. But if you've been recreated in Christ, then you will live a recreated life. You'll love coming to church. You'll love reading your Bible. You'll love praying to God. You'll love telling others about Jesus Christ. Only God can take someone who used to say, I hate people, and turn them into a missionary and a preacher who says, God loves you and we're supposed to love each other. That's a thing of God. And God takes the dead and he makes them alive and he recreates you to walk in his way according to his workmanship that he prepared beforehand. Even when we were rejecting him in our disobedience and rebellion, I imagine God as a heavenly father looking down going, oh man, if you only knew what was coming. He said that to Paul, by the way, in Acts chapter 9. I'm going to show him how much he has to suffer for my name's sake. Paul was a chief of sinners against the church, getting Christians arrested, and then God literally knocked him off his horse. And then sent them through the world to preach Christ. Only God opens the mouth to proclaim Christ. Is that your life? Is that your workmanship? Have you been created by God? Okay, but have you been recreated to walk and live in Him? And that's what your life is all about now. This is the heartbeat of Ephesians. We don't live the way we used to anymore. We live the way Christ would have us live. If it hasn't been clear until now, let me use a quick illustration as the conclusion. Think of a tree. And we have Christmas trees up front. That's fun. But imagine that there's not cement underneath the tree. Imagine that there's real roots that go down. Okay, I want to talk about a tree. And I want to talk about the roots of a tree and the fruit of a tree. And if you follow the flow of thought, where Paul says, you're saved by grace through faith, not of yourselves, not of your works. We can't boast. But we were created in Christ Jesus for good works. How do we live the life we were created to live? How do you live the life you were recreated to live? And here it is. The roots of our salvation, like the roots of a tree, is 100% in God's grace, 0% in our works. The grace that gives life to the tree, like nutrients coming through the roots to the tree, it's in the roots. It's what makes a person born again or saved. It's when you come to Christ, you believe in Him, you hear the gospel, and you receive Him. But then, just like any tree might, as the grace works in through the trunk, like the sap of a tree, what should be produced on the branches? Fruit. Pine trees have pine cones. Apple trees have apples. Orange trees have oranges. Could you imagine a world where an apple tree would say, I want the apples underground in the roots? I mean, that's nonsensical, right? It doesn't make sense, right? It's like that for this theological teaching. It does not make sense for anyone to think that you're saved by your works, because that's not what saves you. It's the fruit. Works are a fruit of your salvation, not the root of your salvation. But if you come to Christ and you're in Christ, you're saved by grace through faith, the Holy Spirit, your new life, you're recreated, you're God's workmanship, and He's working in you, out of your life, He will bring fruit. The greatest error that so many have made, and they've made a shipwreck of their faith, I've heard someone say in this church, and I believe it's a really good saying, when we get to heaven, we'll be surprised at who's there and surprised at who's not there. One of the greatest errors that we've made, remember how I started out the sermon with the idea of if we get this right, this is about your salvation, and if we get this wrong, we're not even a Christian. See, one of the greatest errors of teaching is that some people have made the fruit of good works the roots of their salvation. And in doing so, they've made a shipwreck of their faith. Oh, but God, you should let me in because I'm a good person. Oh, God, you should let me in because I went to church every Sunday of my life. Oh, God, you should let me in because I do a bunch of good works. It's a funny noise, I know. Okay. No. Why should God let you in? Because dead people are saved by His grace. Just grace. 100% grace. Doesn't matter the sin you've done. Think of all your sin and give it all to God. And His grace says, I'll take your sin and I'll give you my salvation. And this is where I make those two things equal on the ledger. At the cross of Christ, I paid for your sin. You have to believe in Christ. And then I will raise you up with Him and I'm going to give you a recreated new life. Now, Go and glorify me. Make the fruit. Don't confuse the fruit with the root and the root with the fruit. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this time you've given us this morning. I thank you for our church. I thank you for the Word of God. I thank you for our very salvation. I thank you, God, that we can boast no more. There is no boasting in the believer in Jesus Christ. There is only an absolute emptying of ourselves. We are nothing. You are everything. Jesus Christ, you are the Creator. You are Emmanuel, God with us. You came to this earth. Salvation is a free gift from God. You died on the cross for us when we were yet sinners. You rose again from the dead in victory, something we had nothing to do with. And then you extend to the dead, recreated new life. Lord Jesus, may we no longer live in our fallen sin in Adam. May we now live in our recreated life in Christ. Make us what you want us to be. Fulfill the potter's will in the clay. Bring to bear upon our lives, our families, and this church, in the name of Jesus, your workmanship. Make us the people you want us to be, to glorify you. I pray, Lord Jesus, your Holy Spirit would do things in our lives that no one could take credit for, but that they would be the very good works of God Himself, the things that only you can do. I pray that you mend broken relationships. I pray that you mend broken marriages. I pray that you call those who are stuck in sin into repentance. I pray that you make us servants of Christ in our lives. I pray that you set us on a course for the years ahead to be people who are worthy to be called by your name, not because we boast in anything we are, but because our boast is in Christ always. Lord Jesus, have your way with us. If there's anyone here who is dead in their transgressions and sins, Lord, I pray that you spark life in them, even right now, that their faith would grab hold of your grace and receive Christ as their only forgiveness of their sin, that they would cry out to you in prayer and be forgiven. Lord Jesus, you died on the cross for us, and you rose again from the dead. You alone receive all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.